Our scripture readings for this morning are taken from Psalm 84 and Psalm 88. My son Jacob will be reading from Psalm 84, and I will be reading from Psalm 88. Hear now the word of the Lord.
How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you.
Lord, day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted on those who go down to the pit. I am like the one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care.
Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, as they set through the valley of Baca. They make it through the place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion.
You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lays heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined, cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief.
Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield. O God, look with favor on your anointed one.
But I cry out to you for help. Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?
Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
From my youth I have suffered and have been close to death. I have borne you terrors, and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend.
The word of the Lord.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Welcome to part four of our series, The Spirit of the Disciplines. I was away last week up in Canada with Kim to attend my 30th high school reunion way up near Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. And I understand that in my absence last week, CJ seized the opportunity to poke fun at my age. And I have two things to say about that. First, well played, CJ. If the roles were reversed, I would have certainly done the same thing. Second, in CJ's message last Sunday, which I listened to on the podcast on Wednesday, CJ said something that was somewhat self-deprecating. He said, and I quote, "I'm not quite bald yet, but it's starting to happen." And all I wanted to say to you, CJ, was this: yes, it is. this is one of the great joys of being co-teaching pastors in a church, trading jabs. And you have to wait an entire week before you can deliver your comeback, which is an exercise in patience. And while patience may not be a spiritual discipline, it is a fruit of the Spirit, which means that by patiently waiting a full 7 days before insulting each other in our sermons, we're actually developing one of the fruit of the Spirit and therefore becoming more like Jesus. Let the church say glory, amen. Our scripture reading this morning was taken from two different psalms, and provided that you weren't sleeping, you probably noticed a fairly stark difference between the two of them, which is, of course, why these two texts were chosen. Many of you already know this, but the vast majority of the 150 psalms in the Bible are ancient Jewish musical compositions with melodies and rhythms, sacred songs. intended to be used and performed as a part of corporate worship. They were most likely sung by a single voice, accompanied by an instrument like a lute or harp. And our two psalms from this morning, Psalms 84 and Psalm 88, are both prefaced with specific musical instructions. Psalm 84, the heading in that psalm in Hebrew says, "For the chief musician, set to the gittith." The gittith is an ancient instrument that seems to have been lost to time, and we don't know much about it. Psalm 88, the heading in that psalm says this, "A song for the chief musician, set to Mahalath Leoneth." These are songs. This morning, we sang "Grace Flows Down," set to the euphonium. 2,500 years ago, they sang, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord," set to the gittith. I will, of course, be commenting on these two ancient worship songs, but I want to begin this morning a little off book by simply saying some things that I think need to be said about worship, and in particular, worship here at Ecclesia. It is hard to believe that we've been doing this for 9 years already. That is crazy. And that fact alone, us being 9 years old, probably has more to do with CJ's thinning hair than his actual age. I'll stop there. But yes, 9 years. When we officially knew that Athens Drive High School was going to be the place where we would be worshiping on Sunday mornings, we started to think about what that would physically look like. How would we arrange the musicians? How would we use this big space from the stage to the front row of chairs? We had talked about purchasing some risers that we would use in this space, but ultimately we decided against it. Perhaps you could put some evangelical language to this decision, language like, "The ground is level at the foot of the cross." And if you suffer from evangelical language-induced PTSD, I'm going to ask you to grin and bear it for a moment, because essentially, that was our reasoning. We wanted worship to be an experience where no one was elevated above anyone else, only Christ. We are all worshipers together. The only thing that separates us on a Sunday morning is that some of us happen to be holding guitars and microphones, and others do not. There is no hierarchy, and that's why we don't have a stage. And this is our philosophical choice, a choice we would never impose on any other church. And stages are, of course, not evil, and it's absolutely possible to use a stage without any hierarchy and with great charity and humility, just as it is also possible to use no stage with great hierarchy and with zero humility. But regardless, this was a choice that we made, a choice that would be a consistent, visible reminder to us of who we wanted to be as a community. I had a brief text conversation with Jeannie Flynn this week. Her husband, Paul, used to sing in the choir at their old church, and I asked Jeannie if she sang with him, and this was her response. "One of the ways I show love to my community is by not singing. I believe in exercising one's gift, and mine is the gift of audience." Perhaps we should take a moment to thank Jeannie for exercising her gift of audience this morning. Let's give her a hand. Jeannie, yes. Because I know how much she loves being the center of attention. And just in case Paul and Jeannie now decide not to return to Ecclesia because I put them in the spotlight, you may want to give them both a hug in the lobby after church, because the only thing Jeannie loves more than attention is hugs. And by the way, I sent all that, what I just said, to Jeannie for her approval, for me to be able to say this morning, and this is what she wrote back. "In the interest of humor, I'm willing to let it stand, but if someone doesn't know you're kidding and hugs me, I will cut you." To which I replied, "Deal, I accept your terms and conditions." To which she replied, "Forwarding to my attorney." So, moving on, please don't hug Jeannie. I started reading a book that Kim gave me while we were up in Canada. It's called Liturgy of the Ordinary. It's written by Tish Harrison Warren, an Anglican priest serving at a church in Austin, Texas. I finished it on Wednesday, and I just loved it. It's meant as a guide to help us see the holy, the sacramental, the divine in the everydayness of life, to help us worship beyond the hour on Sunday in ways from making the bed to eating leftovers to drinking tea. And she begins her book with a story about the baptism of her daughters. And in her Anglican tradition, they baptize infants, and their liturgy and reasoning behind infant baptism is both beautiful and profoundly true. I was baptized as an infant, February 20th, 1972, and of course, I didn't understand or appreciate the meaning of it at all then, but I appreciate it now. It was a proclamation. It was my parents and their pastor and the whole congregation speaking this message over me. Before you know it, before you doubt it, before you confess it, before you can sing it yourself, you are beloved by God. That is your starting point. It is not by your effort. It is because God is love. You already belong to Him before you have anything to show for yourself. I love that little baptism liturgy. But beyond the beauty of those words, in Anglican, Catholic, and some other liturgical churches, before you enter the sanctuary, you pass by the baptismal font, a pedestal holding a basin of water. And depending on the church, that font may be quite elaborate or it may be quite simple. And as worshipers enter into the sanctuary and pass by the font, they will dip their fingers in it and then make the sign of the cross. And the idea is to remember their starting point. Remember their baptism. Remember that they are already loved. They were already loved before they could understand it as an infant, and they are already loved now. Before even entering the sanctuary, before even singing a single note in worship, before giving an offering, before praying a prayer of confession, before you have anything to show for yourself, you are already loved. You are already marked as a people who belong to Jesus by His grace and His love alone. And that too is beautiful, and it kind of makes me want to become Anglican. And maybe this doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to say it anyway. Being here this morning and engaging this discipline of worship does nothing to make you more loved by God. When we all sang along with Charlotte and Carolina and Gracie May singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Your singing did nothing to make you more loved. When the Jewish people gathered and were led by the chief musician in the psalm, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord," it did nothing to endear them more to God. They were already His children, and they couldn't possibly become more His sons and daughters than they already were. Just as my two beautiful daughters can't possibly do anything to become more my daughters than they already are. Even though worship will not make you more loved, hopefully it will shape you. Hopefully you will be changed by engaging in this discipline, and by engaging in last week's discipline of Scripture, and by engaging in the previous week's discipline of solitude and silence. A favorite phrase of ours that you've heard us quote before and you may have seen on our website is this: the church is to be a sacrament of the world's possibility, a sign of what the world can be. Worshiping here today can help with that, in us becoming more and more God's sign of what the world can be, but it won't help one bit in making us more loved than we already are. And candidly, that is terribly liberating. Our worship does nothing to change our standing with God. It takes the pressure off, and I just get to love because He first loved me, which is, I think, precisely how John wrote it. We love because He first loved us. If you are new to Ecclesia, this next thought is less for you, and it is more for those who have already made Ecclesia their home. When someone new walks through our doors and steps across that threshold from the outside and into the lobby, we are the baptismal font. We are Christ's love. We are the ones declaring, hey, you are already loved. Before you sing, before you give an offering, before you pray a prayer, you are already loved. That is the starting point. You are loved and you belong here. No questions asked. It is our job to communicate that. And I would encourage you to take that charge seriously. I want to reread a couple of verses from our text. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. I had a conversation with a woman recently who was telling me about watching the Christian movie Facing the Giants. I suspect a good number of you have seen the film, and it's a beautiful movie, but I want to share with you her perspective. The main character in the film, Grant Taylor, is the football coach at a small Christian high school, and the movie opens on the team losing their final game of the season, making it now 6 consecutive losing seasons. His job is in jeopardy. Parents of the players are trying to have him fired. His wife is trying to get pregnant but can't. His little blue car keeps breaking down repeatedly. But then he begins to pray. And I'm condensing the film a little bit here, but the basic plot is this. The team starts playing better. His wife gets pregnant. The father of one of the football players on his team gives him a brand new F-150 pickup truck. He gets a $6,000 raise midway through the season, and the team goes on to win the state championship against the Richland Giants. I suspect for many people, the film was deeply moving and incredibly encouraging. But for this young woman, it was toxic. It presented a version of Christianity that did not align at all with her experience. And it began to make her feel uniquely and profoundly unloved by God. Sometime earlier, she had broken up with a young man that she loved dearly, but for a handful of reasons, she also knew that he was not the man God had for her. And her act of obedience would surely be rewarded by God, or so she thought. But it wasn't. And in her experience, the movie did not offer an encouragement. It offered a crisis. It presented a harmful and candidly untrue version of Christianity. Because sometimes your team doesn't win. Sometimes you act in obedience to God and there is no reward waiting for you on the other side. Sometimes your wife doesn't get pregnant. Sometimes your car dies and nobody gives you a new F-150 pickup truck. Sometimes your marriage ends in divorce. Sometimes you are overwhelmed with troubles and set apart with the dead. Sometimes he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Or at least that's what Jesus says, and perhaps his words are true. And perhaps our Christian films and worship should reflect that. I read a quote this week on a worship leader's blog which said this: approximately 70% of the Psalms are laments. Approximately 0% of the top 150 CCLI worship songs sung in churches are laments. If you don't know what CCLI is, it stands for Christian Copyright Licensing International. It is the governing body that provides annual licenses for churches, allowing them to sing worship songs, and then it pays out corresponding royalties to the songwriters who wrote the songs. Reading a couple more verses from our Psalms. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. Both of these are true. The rain falls and the sun shines on all of us, the good, the bad, and everyone in between. I sometimes struggle worshiping in other churches because the songs almost exclusively come from the CCLI Top 150, songs which predominantly contain lyrics that skip past any realistic acknowledgement of present troubles, and they jump straight to victory and happy endings and vanquished enemies. And I think this too is toxic. Or if not toxic, at best it is intellectually dishonest. I am going to grab my guitar here. I'm going to sing a few words and phrases and lyrics from a handful of my favorite songs that we sing at Ecclesia. And it somehow has ended up that all of my favorites seem to have a surprising honesty to them in their lyrics, lyrics that acknowledge both the sun and the rain. And yes, I'm going to sing, which is a bit risky. Some of you know that I damaged my voice a few years back, and I have joined ranks with Jeannie Flynn and have shown you my love by not singing. But I'm going to throw caution to the wind for a little bit this morning and sing a few songs. This is one of my favorites, and you can sing along if you want.
Trouble won't go, peace won't stay, oceans roar, levees break. Trouble won't go, peace won't stay, bridges fall and earth gives way.
A few weeks back, Luke Dabbs led us in one of my all-time favorite songs that we sing. It's called Farther Along. We don't sing it all that often because it is terribly wordy, but the opening verse is so refreshingly honest and raw, and the opening verse goes like this.
Tempted and tried, I wonder why the good man dies, the bad man thrives, and Jesus cries, 'cause he loves them both. We're all castaways and need a rope, hanging on by the last threads of our hope, in a house of mirrors full of smoke, confusing illusions I have seen. And where did I go wrong? And I'll stop right there.
It was, thank you. But I love that lyric. I love that lyric. I wondered why the good man dies, the bad man thrives, and Jesus cries because he loves them both. Just so honest. It was 5 or 6 years ago when the importance of including songs that acknowledge the hurt and pain of life really hit me. At that time, there was a young LGBTQ woman and her partner attending worship with us, and on one particular Sunday, we sang a song called Your Hands. And I'm going to sing the first minute or so of that song for you, and then I'll tell you what she said to me after worship that day.
I love unanswered prayers. I love trouble I wish wasn't there. And I've asked 1,000 ways that you would take my pain away. Oh, you would take my pain away.
All right, second verse.
And I am trying to understand how to walk this weary land, make straight the paths that crooked lie. Oh Lord, before these feet of mine. Oh Lord, before these feet of mine. And when my world is shaking, heaven stands. And when my heart is breaking, I never leave your hands.
And after worship, she came up to me, and her eyes were wet with tears, and she said, "That is the first time in I don't know how many years that I've been able to sing a song in church, because it was honest." And she gave me a big hug, and I immediately filed that moment away, imprinting it firmly on my mind, and I still think about that moment every time we sing that song. It's a reminder to me that everybody who steps into this space on a Sunday morning is fighting some kind of battle. And perhaps our worship should acknowledge that from time to time. Here are a couple more brief excerpts from favorites, and then we'll wrap up. Again, you can feel free to sing along.
When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother, I see my brother. When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother, I see my
I love that song because so few songs boldly acknowledge social justice issues in our world. And that one just names it. Racism, xenophobia, hatred. One more song, and then I'm done crooning and croaking. So.
Blessed are you, weary sinner, the one whose hope is gone. Blessed are all of the broken, God can hear your song. Lift your voice, lift your voice, lift your voice, lift your voice. We are blind to injustice, we don't see the part we play. We've grown numb with our privilege, we pass by pain every day. Open our eyes, open our eyes, open our eyes, open our eyes.
As we wrap up, let me just say a couple quick things. First, remember your baptism. You are loved. That is your starting point, and no amount of spiritual disciplines will change that. You are already his sons and daughters, and there is nothing you can do to improve on that standing. In your online bulletin this morning, I've included a link to the book that I referenced by Tish Harrison Warren. You might enjoy it, the ways that it connects everyday moments in life with worship. And I've also included a Spotify playlist of some of these songs that I've just sang and a bunch more. And if you have a Spotify account and enjoy listening to music, you might enjoy that. And that is all I've got, so let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you that we are already loved, even before we have anything to show for ourselves. Convince us of that even more, and help us in turn to love others because you loved us first, and to be part of your master plan to convince everyone of their belovedness. Forgive us for the ways that we have made worship too small, and sometimes even toxic. May we move forward with the aim of worshiping with integrity, singing of your great hopes for your world and for us, but also acknowledging the pain. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for the sun and for the rain. In Jesus' name, amen.